not home.
That song. 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. I want to read you an Old Testament passage. Psalm 133, David writing to the nation of Israel, and he says this: Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, and the dew of Hermon, and as the dew descended upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. David speaking to Israel. The subject is unity in the nation. He says it's good. He says it's pleasant. He says it's precious. He illustrates it. He illustrates its effect, its transforming application. We could say unity is great. In our text, Peter covers the same subject. Over 1,000 years later, and Peter's going to cover the same subject. The difference is David was speaking to his nation. Peter is speaking to the people of God scattered abroad. To believers in Christ. To the body. Amen? Now in Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses, Peter discusses relationships between a husband and wife, marital relations. He covers Christ's submission to God as a picture of our submission to one another in the union of marriage. It's interesting to me, usually when a writer uses the word finally, that means that's the last few words that are going to be spoken. Peter says in verse 8 of chapter 3, finally, then he's got 14 more verses and a whole other chapter. So he evidently didn't finalize it. But he's saying finally from the aspect of this is now where I wanted to bring you, where I wanted you to go, where I wanted you to arrive so that we can now make an application to the whole body. These are important things. So I'm talking this morning about the believer's responsibility in the body, yours and mine. And Peter says in verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion. Love his brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, don't you all want that? I want to love life. I want to see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. That's improper treatment of others. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Strive. So Peter, in this chapter, in these short verses we've just read, gives us 4 responsibilities, believer to believer. You know, there's enough craziness in the world, we don't need to carry it into the church. There's enough dysfunction in the world, we don't need to have dysfunction in the church. The church needs to be a place where we get along. Where it has nothing to do with who we are, but who Christ is. And we live lives according to biblical mandate. And when it speaks to our responsibility in the body, we behave that way. And Paul spoke a great deal about the body, and Peter is picking that up. And so we want to look and see what Peter says. What does he encourage us with? What are we supposed to be doing? We don't just come here to attend. In fact, you really don't just come here to hear the word. You come to church together to live with each other, to encourage one another, to magnify Christ to each other, to edify the body in love. That's what we come together for. We should be different when we leave here than when we came. God put this body together for a purpose, and it's a sacred thing. And so what does the Bible say? What is Peter trying to tell us? First of all, he says, we are to be united in verse 8. Finally, brother, be of one mind. Paul shared this same thought over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 and 2, verses 1 through 4. But listen to 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation, and that word conversation, when in the King's English meant behavior or conduct, and it should be translated conduct or behavior, only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. How do you conduct yourself? Whether I come and see you or else be absent, you ever come to a place? As soon as you arrive there, then people start to behave differently. I had a guy in my church who came to church, and you would have thought he was the best Christian in the universe, the way he talked. He said amen to everything. Even some things he probably shouldn't have said amen to, but he said it. He and his wife came. So I decided to go visit him. So I banged on the back door. They didn't hear me. So the custom was that if they didn't answer, just step in the door. So I stepped in the door. I didn't get 10 feet into the room, and I heard this incredible screaming and cursing. And so I yelled, "Pastor," and went silent. He got out there in the living room, and he had opened a Bible on his lap, and he said, "We were just having devotions." Man, I don't want to have devotions like that. They were out of sorts. As soon as I came there, they acted differently. That's what Paul is saying. He says that whether I come and see you, whether I'm there or not, you're acting the same. I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast, a steadfastness in one spirit. Amen? Now, he's not talking about the Spirit of God here. He's talking about the attitude of the heart in the body, that we have one spirit. Amen? Then he says, with one mind. Our minds are all pointed, looking, going in the same direction, desiring the same things. That doesn't mean we all have exactly the same ideas, the same concerns, but it means that in the body we decide that we're going to go in the same direction. Amen? With one mind, striving together. And here's the purpose. Here's the reason. Not for yourselves. Not to get a pat on the back. Not to show your humility. But we strive together for the faith of the gospel. Amen? We have a responsibility to live out our faith. And people need to see that in us. They need to see us living out a faith that is active, that's working. And when they come to our church, they ought to notice a difference. They ought to see a difference. They ought to sense a difference. We're not different because we're odd. We're different because of Christ. Then in chapter 2 of Philippians, he continues this same argument. Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy. I love all those things he said. If there's really supposed to be that, if that really is true, if there is any of that in the church, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. The key to that, the key to compassion, the key to love, the key to consolation among the believers is unity. Amen? So Paul gives us five statements about unity. Number one, in Philippians 1:27, you need to write these down. He says, we're to have the same spirit. The same spirit. In that same verse, Philippians 1:27, he says, we're to have the same striving. We're working toward the same goal. Philippians 2:2, he says, we're have the same love, all God's people said. You know what should be meaningful and not just a statement we make? I love you. I love you. That should mean something. Man, that word is thrown around today. It's so frivolous that I love you means nothing. But in the church, the body of Christ, when we're saying it to one another, and by the way, when we're saying it to those who are outside the church, and we say, I love you, we need to mean, I love you. There's a difference between love and like. Did you know that? The Bible never says we're supposed to like everybody. There's some people it's hard to like. Amen? But you love them because they need Christ. That's the difference. Philippians 2:3, the same estimation. We view each other the same way. Our estimation of each other is the same. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness, humbleness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. How do you view your neighbor? You esteem him better than yourself. The same estimation. And then chapter 2 and verse 4, the same concern. We are not concerned about what we are, who we are, what we have, or what we need, but our concern is for those around us. Amen? It says, look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. Now, it doesn't mean if Bill has a nice new car, I want his car. That's not what that means. It means that your thing, the things that you need or you think are so important, are not nearly as important as your neighbor and his satisfaction in Christ. So he says, we're to be united, all God's people said. Then he says, 1 Peter 3:8, he says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion. Having compassion. The word is if we put it in our English, it would be to compassionate. Having compassion. To compassionate. Here's what it means. It's an inner heart attitude. It's an inner heart attitude that will be displayed in an active and loving response to others. Let me say that again. It's an inner heart attitude that will be displayed. It'll work itself out in an active, loving response to others. But you won't have the outward loving response to others if there's no proper heart attitude. When you got saved, you got a change of heart. Amen. And God is working on us every day to work on our heart. And one of the things we all need is a better heart attitude about the needs, the wants, those things that are essential for others. We need to be willing to be moved with compassion, but you can never be moved with compassion if you don't have the right heart attitude. There's no moving at all. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, in fact, it's in all four of the Gospels, this event. A leprous man comes to Christ. Says, I will, if you would, Christ, you could make me clean. Now, there's a problem with a leprous person. Number one, you weren't supposed to touch them. In fact, you weren't supposed to come even close to them. There was a chalked line outside a leprous community. And if you brought food and your brother happened to be a leper, you could leave it on that line, but no closer. You weren't allowed to cross a line. You couldn't go into that community. So for a leper to come to the vicinity of Christ and say, if you would, you could cleanse me. Master, cleanse me. Jesus could have said, probably the Levitical priesthood then would have said, and those Pharisees would have said, I'm sorry, go back to where you were. Can't have anything to do with you. The law says so. The Bible says Jesus moved with compassion. And you can't just say those words and see this. If it were played out in front of us, you would see this. When it says moved with compassion, the word moved means he became overtaken by the need of this man. So overtaken that he began to weep and he embraced him. He didn't just say, you're clean. He embraced him and hugged him to his breast and said to this man in his ear, I will, be thou clean. That is compassionate. That is moving with compassion. And folks, oh, how we need to throw our arms around some in the body who need compassion, who need to feel us compassionating towards them. We need to show compassion. In fact, it has the thought of to lay your compassion on the line. I like that. Number three, he not only says that we're to have unity and we're to have compassion, but he says we are to live responsively. To love as brethren. To be pitiful, to be courteous. All three of those statements are a picture of a respectful life. To love his brethren, to be pitiful. Now, that word pitiful doesn't mean, boy, you're a sorry act. That's not what it means. It's not saying, boy, is he pitiful. That's how we'd use it today. But the word pitiful here means a person who has a rich heart that can literally empathize with the hurting of someone else. That's real pity. Be pitiful. Be courteous. It also, those words also tend toward a tender treatment of others. How we treat them tenderly. And they all point to how we respectfully act. Look at the next verse. If you're doing those things, here's what you want. You won't render evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. The word evil has a thought of a determined or devised ill treatment of someone else. That means they do you wrong, you do them wrong. I don't get mad, I just get even. It's a bad life. And he says, we are not to return evil for evil. We are not to if we're treated wrong, to treat them wrong. We are not to do wrong to them because they wronged us. Or even hoping for their wrong, for them to be wrong, hoping for them to be judged. That should not be in the respectable life of a believer. So he says, not evil for evil. And he says, not railing for railing. Railing is a response of the mouth. It's damaging words. What does the Bible say? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. How many ever said something and you said, I wish I wouldn't have said it? Now, how many of you know there's some things you can't take back? And it builds a life of regret. So he says, if you're going to be respectful, you're going to have a tender heart, you're going to be pitiful, you're going to be courteous. Here's how that responds. Here's what a respectful life looks like. Number one, we never render evil for evil. We do not treat someone wrong because they treated us wrong. It's not a get even proposition. We do not render railing for railing. We do not use damaging words because they may have said something to us. What do? They say evil, we say blessing. They treat us wrong, we treat them with blessing. Amen? They rail against us, we treat them with blessing. Why? It's because God has already ordained you not only to get the blessing of knowing Christ, but someday you will receive oh such a blessing. You will inherit. special reward from God for your labor, for your life, for your love, for how you lived, all God's people said. So, blessing for ill treatment, blessing for demeaning words. When we are treated wrong, we are attacked. We are to respond in blessing. It's doing something that is exact opposite or exactly contrary to how they thought we would respond. All God's people said. How are they expecting you to respond? Now, you and I have been there. I've been at a place where I've been put there and I wanted to punch the guy in the nose. You know, in a Christian sort of way. I wouldn't hit him real hard, just enough to knock some sense into him. As a pastor for 40 years, I've had people come into my office and say things, number one, you shouldn't say in public, let alone in an office. People that are in the body. And my first knee-jerk reaction was to get what? Even. But the proper reaction would be to give them a blessing. Folks, this is absolutely the hallmark of believer to believer, how we treat one another in the body. Then he says, lastly, that word to eschew evil. That word eschew means to shun, means to turn quickly from it, not entertain it, not hold it, not dwell on it, but turn from it, shun it completely. It says, let him eschew evil. And the opposite of that would be to do good. Eschewing evil and doing good has an incredible result. Eschewing evil and doing good will result in seeking peace. Do you see that? Because if you don't speak that way, you don't act evil towards others, you're doing good in their direction, then what are you in essence doing? You're trying to make peace. You seek peace. Let me give you a definition here of peace. In this context, peace is the joyful condition of living together in harmony. That's peace. The joyful condition of living together in harmony. And we add, regardless of the person or his treatment, his demeanor, or his attitude. It doesn't say live in harmony as long as they do. Doesn't say live in harmony as long as he's nice. It says, in fact, for as much as in me is, live in peace. Paul's epistles, he speaks so often about this matter of living in peace.
Let me just give you, I don't know, six or seven, five or six, I don't know. 2 Corinthians 3:11 says this. We are to live in peace. 2 Corinthians 3:11. Romans 14:19 says, we are to practice the things that lead to peace. All God's people said. Ephesians 4:3, we are to strive toward peace. Colossians 3:15, we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. First Thessalonians 5:13, we are to be at peace among ourselves. And Hebrews 12:14, we are to follow peace with everyone, even those outside the body. We are to seek peace and ensue, to strive for it, to work for it, to live it out. How is a brother to treat another brother in the body? How are we to get along in the body? How are we to live out our life in the body? We're to be united. We're to be compassionate. We're to behave respectfully. We're to seek peace. All God's people say. Let's pray. Father, bless us. Bless this time together. Thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture, Lord. May it settle in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name.